Well, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this place, and we thank you that you're the teacher of the church. Father, I thank you that you'll give me the words to speak, and the words of another will I not listen to. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to unfold this to us this morning so that we can walk in these fruit of love that you've given us to walk in. And it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen.
All right, a quick review from last week. We talked about patience to possess your soul, and which was really in King James, it's called long-suffering, and patience is probably the most accurate word, although we just don't use long-suffering. And we looked at 2 Peter 3:9, and we saw that God had long-suffering toward us. The word there was macrothumia, and he waited a long time for Jesus, and he continues to wait today for people to come to the knowledge of Jesus. We then went to 1 Corinthians 13, and we saw that love was patient. It says love is patient. King James actually says charity suffereth long. Darby says love has long patience. And that's that same word, macrothumia. And it is a picture of patient restraint of passion or anger. Thus the concept of long-suffering. And you could take from it patience, patient, and the adverb patiently. Patience curbs those passions that we have in us that want it quick. And those passions create emotions which push us to either quit or to move on and take it upon ourselves and try to do it over ourselves. And it takes a supernatural spiritual strength. And I made the comment that walking in patience is not for the weak. It is a passion that results in us from God's, from our trust in His love and His faithfulness. Rick Renner used the words in describing it that it's a force, an ability to endure from this place of joy and peace that we have. And thus we can stand and stand and stand. And I included what Brother Hagin once said there because I think it's really critical. If you're prepared to stand forever, then it won't take very long. Have that attitude that it's mine and I'm going to get it and nothing's going to take it from me. And I believe that what he said is true. It won't take very long. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 from the New King James reads, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak," and look how it ends, "and be patient with all." So it's not saying we just need to be patient with one group or one few or a set of few people. We're supposed to be patient with all. We looked a little bit about where we started, and we said you can pray for patience, but you've already got that DNA to, and that seed in you to produce patience. So when we pray, I really believe what it does is it opens up our eyes to what we already have in us. And it's not that we get more opportunities to be patient, but we're more aware, more alert to those opportunities to be patient. But where that fruit is produced or how that fruit is produced is the same for patience that it is anywhere else. It comes from hearing the word, being a doer of it, and abiding. And that way we're cultivating, nourishing, and watering our garden. Colossians 3:12 tells us to put on patience. And we need to ask ourselves, is this a request in terms of a desire that the Lord has for us, or is it a command? And written in this manner, I believe he tells us we are to put it on, so it's a command. The word for put on there is the word enduo, which really means to sink into clothing. So it's as you would put on a coat and let it just surround you, or a cape, or something like that. And we ask the question then, before I put on a garment, what must I do? And this is kind of a cheesy analysis, but it's the best one I know. I must make a choice. I must make a decision on what I am going to put on today. So it's your choice. So my choice that I have to make daily is I will walk by faith in patience. Let me read you what the Amplified says at the end of it concerning patience. Patience, which is tireless, that means it'll allow you to stand strong and not give up. It's also long-suffering, and it has the power to endure. So he's repeating himself some. Power to endure what? Whatever comes, and this is the important part, with a good temper or a good temperament. So patience doesn't mean we have to be ugly and angry while we're in patience. In fact, I would say if we're that way, we need to really question whether or not we are standing in patience. And so we looked then at patience being a force and how it's tightly linked to faith. Now we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is patience. So patience works, comes from love, and how does faith work? Galatians 5:6 says faith works by love. So if love is patient, then we ask the question, then does patience help faith work? And the answer is obviously yes. And it's necessary because faith is not always just a quick fix. Now, sometimes we receive the end suddenly. But when it's long term, we've got to persevere or be constant in our faith with patience. And then finally, Hebrews 6:12, and that's worth us taking a moment to read. The book of Hebrews, 6th chapter. The 12th verse tells us, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who, what? Through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that tells us there's going to be times when we're going to need faith with our patience to inherit what God's given us. And then we closed last week by looking at a number of scriptures that would encourage us to have this faith and walk in this patience. And I just wanted to go over two of them today. One of them is a good segue into what we're going to be talking about today. Luke 21:19, by your patience, do what? Possess your soul. So when we think about 3 John 2, about as our soul prospers, then we ought to be including patience in that for a prosperous soul. And then Revelations 2:19, the one phrase where Jesus talking. So Jesus is noticing these things in his body, in the church. And speaking there, he said, I know your works, love, service, faith, and what? Your patience. So Jesus is noticing us and our patience that we have. Now, I know your works and love. And so when we see love there, then we ought to expect that all the manifestations of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, ought to be there too. So he's noticing all these things, not just patience. So we want to move on today to the next one, which King James calls gentleness. But I like the translation kindness. I think it's a better choice of words, and you're going to see why as we go through this today. So before we jump into it, we normally start with 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, and I want to just read it to us. Actually, I'm just going to talk about it a minute. It tells us if we're to be a vessel of honor, that we can be a vessel of honor. And then look at these words here next. Fit for use and useful to the master. So that's two different things. We've got to be fit for use, and then we've got to be useful. I can think of a lot of people in my time at work who got the degrees they needed, had the training they needed. In other words, they were fit for use, but they weren't very useful when they got to work because of a lot of different factors. So we want to be both of those things for what? For every good work. And so we need to think about that as we think about Revelations 2:19 above and that word service. Or works, one translation says. It also says works. But the reason I say that is this is key for us to be fit for use and useful. And this is going to tie in directly to what we're talking about today with gentleness and kindness. Now, Webster defines gentleness and kindness as the quality or state of being kind. Now, we're going to look next at the word kind. And I'll tell you right now, the word kind and the word kindness comes from the same root word in the Greek. And we're going to go through three or four of these words today because it's important that we see the repetitive nature of what it says. So the verse I want to look at is one we looked at last week. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, started out, King James says, charity suffers what? Long. Okay, talking about patience. And then it says that it is kind. So the word says love is patient and love is kind. Now, what did we learn last week? What did we reinforce? Because we've learned this before. That God is love. So if I say God is love and love and love is patient, then I can substitute God for love there because that's his substance. And I can say God is love. But look what I can also say today then. God is patient. That's one of his attributes. The Williams translation, and this is not mine, this is a actual translation called the Williams translation, says love is so kind. Love is so kind. Now, in the first three for sure, we saw first three fruit of the Spirit, we saw that they were really aimed to the Lord and from the Lord in the love, the joy, and the peace. And then last week, we see that patience we also need toward the Lord, but we begin to take a turn here and move these next several toward people. So we're exhibiting the fruit not only toward the love, toward the Father, but toward people. And the same is true today. This one is going to be really focused on our kindness toward mankind. So it's a little shift in what we had in the first few of them. Now, I also want you to observe as we go through this today, the relationship between being kind or your kindness and patience. Now, I think you're going to see it clearly because if your patience wanes, what also is going to be waning? Your kindness. Because those two support each other. They go hand in hand. I want to read you the Wiest translation concerning this for the section about kindness. Love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading, and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all of which would have been harsh and austere. Let me read that one more time. Love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading, and penetrating the whole nature. So it's our whole being. Mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. That's a mouthful. This is the Wiest, W-E-U-S-T. And you can find those online at Blue Letter Bible, at Bible.com, and a lot of those. Just put in W-E-U-S-T translation in Google, and it'll bring up online resources if you want to copy it. So with that then, I want to go to Romans 2:4, because we said that that's what God is. But we need to look at a couple of scriptures on that, so we're going to look at one more here. Romans 2:4. Paul writing says, or do you think lightly, and look at how he refers to the Lord's kindness, of the riches of his kindness. And we can say, because the way we know how to diagram sentences that we learned, that I learned third grade, I can remember that starting way back when. So look at what he's saying here. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the riches of his forbearance and the riches of his patience? And then this is a verse we often quote. King James says that it's the what? The goodness of God that leads men to salvation. Do you know this word is really the word kindness? It is the kindness of God. And you're going to see, as we get into next week, a very close relationship between God's kindness and His goodness, with a couple of differences. And we'll just wait and get into those next week. So my translation actually says, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now we see kindness again linked with patience and forbearance that we talked about earlier. And the word here in kindness is the same word that we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. So not changing gears, we're talking about the same thing. Now, with that, with thinking about God's goodness and His kindness, and it's that that causes people to come to repentance, think about your and my witness to others, to the unsaved. And think about the fact that if we substitute the word goodness and kindness for kindness, or kindness for goodness, that it's the kindness of God that draws people to repentance. So what does that say about us as we're witnessing to people? It needs to be done in love with that kind heart, with that comforting heart. And you're going to see a lot of other explanations of it here in just a moment. The word that is used there, I've put in your notes, Christiomahi. And it's the middle voice from the word it's derived of, the same word that kindness. And I want you to look at what it means. And I highlighted it on my sheet. To show oneself useful. Now, isn't that interesting? That kindness in the Greek language means to show oneself as useful. And that is to act benevolently, and it's translated, be kind. Now, a couple of comments about this, and we're going to build on this one. This describes who we are, not just what we are. Do you understand the difference there? This is who you are in your spirit, man. It's not just an attribute that should be spoken about us. And if we try to live without our spirit man, so that people would say we're kind, then we're kind of paddling upstream. Or we're going the wrong way without a paddle. Because that force of kindness has got to come inside, because just like patience, if we're doing it of ourselves, it's going to do what? It's going to wane. And it's not going to be pretty. So he's describing who we are, not what we are, and this is part of our spiritual nature. And what are we learning? That because it is part of our spiritual nature, we need to expect this fruit to be produced in our life. Now, with this definition, let's go back and let me just read to you, let me just quote the last part of Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. To you that we read, 20 and 21. We're to be vessels of honor. And how did it describe us? Fit for use and useful to the master. So, if I look at these and say, if I'm to be fit for use, then what must I be to be fit for use? I must be kind. Now, if we say that another way, if we're not kind, then we got a question, am I ready to be fit for use? It also says that we've got to be useful to the master, so we can link it there. So it's not just that I have that ability, I've got to what? I've got to exhibit that kindness. I've got to let it be a part of my life, of my mind, of my lifestyle, so that I can be involved in all these good works, that is constantly exhibiting who we are in Christ Jesus. Rick Renner, who I've quoted a lot and will continue in these next coming weeks to go to, defines it like this. It is to be adaptable, key word, or compliant to the needs of others. It portrays a willingness to serve and to change in order to meet the needs of others. It is to be adaptable or compliant to the needs of others. Is that slow enough? Are you getting what I'm saying here? All right. We're not in a hurry. To be adaptable or compliant to the needs of others, and it portrays a willingness to serve and to change in order to meet the needs of others. Now, what do we often say when we're asked to do something, and what do we even think about ourselves? Well, I'm just not made that way. That's not me. How about, I'm not a morning person. Don't talk to me until I get a cup of coffee or two in me. Well, what we are saying here is that this fruit of kindness will cause us to be what we need to be in order to meet the needs of someone else. It will allow you to step out of your natural tendencies to do it. I go to bed fairly early. But when we go out of town and visit and stay with people, if they want to sit up late and talk, I stay up. That's not my normal thing. But and I'm an early morning person, and I'll, if I go to bed late, I'm still going to wake up early. But what am I doing? I am changing, I'm adapting who I am in order to show kindness, in order to show love, demonstrate love to them, for what they want to do. So, if I don't do that, then am I really demanding that people be like me? And that is selfishness. And we don't want to get into that at all. But if my focus is on meeting others' needs, then I will adapt who I am and who I need to be. Now, that reminded me of a scripture in 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul talking, and he's talking about this and placing himself in this way, talking about the limitations of thought and conscience that others have. But he said, to the weak I become weak. Why? That I might win the weak. And then he says, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I may save some. Now, think about that statement, that I may save some, and then go back to the verse we read earlier in Romans 2:4 that says it is the goodness, or we know that the word is really kindness, it is the kindness of God that causes people to come to repentance. So we're beginning to see this reinforced over and over. And do you remember when we had a session talking about praying for others? One of the things we said we need to pray is, Lord, send someone by them who's willing to be just what they need, to meet them where they are, to adapt from where they're coming from, to speak to them in terms they understand. And that to me is a key thing that we said it then, and I'll say it again, that we need to pray when we're praying for others. All right. I want you to go to Ephesians 4. And as you go there, we're going to begin to see that we too are to be kind and to exhibit this kindness that we talk about. Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in verse 29. Now, in these next three verses, we're going to be told, don't do some things. So we're approaching it from that standpoint. That's the way Paul is writing here, is he's saying, don't do those things. So let's just go verse by verse. 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the what? Of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, so when we read that verse, and we've just said we've got to be adaptable, it's saying according to the grace that is needed for that moment. So it's telling us and showing us that adaptability. But let's go back to the first part of it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unwholesome there literally means rotten. King James, I believe, translates it corrupt. But now think about this. The words that we speak can also be referred to as the fruit of our lips. So unwholesome words produce rotten fruit. Now, if they're producing rotten fruit, then we know it's not God's fruit, because that fruit won't rot when we produce it. It's God's fruit. So we're to speak words that are wholesome, that do build up. How about if we say we're to speak words full of grace? Words that build up. And we're going to see that when we do this, that is part of being kind. Now, let me stop there. I have experienced in listening to others teach, and I pray that I never do this, and if I do, come see me. If you perceive I'm doing it in opposite of what I'm about to talk about, or in a manner I'm about to talk about, come see me, because I don't want to be it that way. I don't want to be viewed that way. But I know ministers who teach from an angry perspective. I know prophets who prophesy in that manner. Now, what should that tell us when we consider what we've learned to this point on kindness? I think it says we need to really seek the Lord on, what am I hearing? Is this from you? So I just throw that out there. This is another one of those gauges of wisdom we can have to judge prophecies and other things, other words that are spoken. Because the words of Jesus you're going to see today only do one thing. I mean, they instruct. It's in love. They correct, and it's in love, as 2 Timothy tells us. But you're going to see over and over, it builds up and it makes whole. So, 29 starts out and finishes in that way, and look at how it ends, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So this says to me, that what we just read, speaking those rotten words, is one thing that will grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, too many Christians believe that it's the way, and don't take this wrong, because we did not let our boys act out when they were in church with us. But too many people believe that it's a baby cries or something else happens, that that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot more than that to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a heart thing. And those are just the way babies are. Babies are going to cry. And I just don't see the Holy Spirit getting grieved in that type of thing. I think there's great grace there. Now, we saw then one thing that would do it. But I don't believe just speaking unwholesome words or rotten words is the only thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. So let's continue on. But let me also point out here that grieve the Holy Spirit, and look, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. So when they put that seal upon you, a seal like a king would do, or we might liken it to a seal that, like my grandmother put on stuff when she canned, or put the wax on apple jelly, which I love for her to make. I really enjoyed it. That it preserves it. So all this fruit, seed for this fruit, is in our spirit, sealed up, and he's put his mark of approval on it inside you and I. Then 31 goes again, talking about some negative. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So these are other things that I believe will grieve the Holy Spirit when they're part of our life, when we exhibit those tendencies. Now, look at verse 32, because it changes. So instead of doing these things, what does he tell us to do? Be kind to one another. Now, kindness. If we are not letting that fruit of kindness come up, then all these other things are liable to trickle to the top. And I can think about too many cases in my life where I didn't walk in kindness, but I wasn't angry, but before I got finished, we were having a debate, and it wasn't pretty. So what does this fruit do? It is a force that keeps us from these other things. In other words, it'll help us control our mouth that we saw in verse 29, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit by speaking wrong, and by letting these things, bitterness and wrath and anger, come out when this fruit of kindness, because he's giving us this as a way not to do those things. So be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. Now I want to go through a couple of words here, and in the phrase, be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted. Be ye. The grammar here indicates that this is an ongoing or a continual process. In other words, it's saying to where you are today, continually work at this, or I would say be constantly being kind. So it's not I'm going to be kind this moment. It's I'm constantly focused on being kind because that fruit is coming up. This fruit overcomes any natural lack of kindness or tendencies, and it will sustain that fruit that remains working in you. Now, when it says kind here, it's a similar word, and it describes one who is attentive to the needs of others, serving. Now, think back again to Revelation 2:19. I know your works, love, and this is from New King James, service. So kindness is part of our serving the Lord, serving others. So it just gives us a little different view of it. It describes Jesus. And the way he treated people with kindness. It describes the attitude that he had, and I would say continues to have, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it also describes what he wants you and I to exhibit as we become like him, made in his image. And you're going to see that reinforced in just a second. Now, what it also says to me is that just like a lot of other things, we say that the law was given, but grace and truth came from John 1. We talk about Jesus being our Jubilee. So our Jubilee is not a year. It is in the person of Jesus. Jesus is our rest, so he is our Sabbath. So he came and he brought those things with us. He also brought kindness in that same manner, and that's the way we need to see it, because where do we live? In him. Now, in being conformed to his image, then, we're going to see that this loving Well, let me go on and tell you one other thing Rick Renner said about this word. It says that we're to also treat people with the most urgent and loving care. That's part of what kindness is. Now, I think that's important because kindness is produced from what? Love, the fruit of the Spirit is love and all its attributes expressed through love, joy, peace, etc. So here we go. Now, with that, we don't want to stop here. How many did Paul's letters have chapters and verse? They're just for us so we can find things, right? So,
let me repeat what Renner said.
Yes. The most urgent and loving care. And so let's go back, and I want to read verse 32, and we're not going to act like it changes chapters. And it's certainly not changing thoughts. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Therefore, be followers, King James says, my New American Standard says, be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. So you see how this is not changing between 4 and 5? And we always talk about we're to be imitators of God. We're to be imitators of God. But specifically, the context of this is in us being kind. Now that speaks a mouthful to me. It's in the context of us being kind. And then continue on then. So we're to be beloved children, and we're to walk in love just as Christ loved you. Okay? So here's this love from which kindness flows, and he's reminding us of that because Christ loved us in the same way, and that's the way we're supposed to love. And look what it caused him to do. He gave himself up for us. So this kindness was also expressed in his meekness or his humility as he was the most meek person on the earth ever. We know that there was one, Moses, in the Old Testament. But what happened? Jesus came and he gave himself up. He lowered himself to death, even death on the cross, as Philippians 2:7 tells us. And where did this kindness he got flow from? The love that he had from the Father for you and I. That same love which is in us. Now, so we've circled all the way around, and I want to come back to love is, excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then we get to the one that we're studying today, which the word is gentleness or kindness. The word in the Greek for gentleness and kindness is the word Christotis. Christotis, and it's in your notes. And it is from the same word that we looked at earlier. And it literally means usefulness. But where does this usefulness start? It says in moral excellence, in character or demeanor. So in our flesh, is there moral excellence so we can be kind? So where does this all have to come from? The Spirit, raised up, produced by studying this, by being in the Word, by abiding in Him, and by being doer of the Word, in His Spirit. And this Word, that this fruit that is produced in us, includes all these things we've been talking about. The fruit of His kindness in me should be creating an ever-increasing demonstration of His unconditional, compassionate love in every area of my life, just like it did in his life. Now, this can mean things that I do in the flesh, in a good way, things of kindness, because it rises up and it dominates my flesh, and I do those good things. So, helping people. I've told you a story of the Lord leading me to go cut grass for this missionary guy that lived up the street from us in Tennessee, and how it thrilled him. And on my walk home after that hot afternoon, and his grass was high, and my push mower, and I struggled. The joy just exuded. I mean, I knew I had done an act of kindness that the Lord had instructed me to. And so we can do things in this natural realm a lot of different ways, spending time with people, making things for them, physical clothes, or for BJ, quilts, or cooking for them. I mean, there's a lot of things we do. But I want you to see it doesn't stop there. It extends on to the supernatural realm. And that's what I want us to look at now. We're going to go through and we're going to look at this thing that we saw earlier about the love that ought to come. I would say the compassion. And we're going to go look at the way Jesus exhibited kindness when he was moved with this compassion. And this, for me, is a very encouraging thing. And I'll tell you why at the end of it. So we're going to go through these, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. But you've got the references, and I'm just giving you one or two verses most of the time. But you can go back and read the whole context. Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus had been going around all the cities and villages, and what was he doing? Teaching and healing. This is one of those verses where you see teaching and preaching, or teaching and healing. Excuse me, teaching and healing, or preaching and healing, used together. And then in verse 36, and seeing the multitudes, he felt what? Compassion, which is an outflow of love, which I would say is directly linked with what we saw today, to that kindness. He felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when we talk about this word compassion, I'm not talking about he held a pity party for them. This compassion says, this love is moving me, but it's moving me because I know I have something I can give to them to help their situation. That's the epitome of kindness. It's knowing that we have something inside us supernaturally that'll help them. And then we continue on. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord. You do this. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So what is he telling these that are hearing him talk to do? He's telling them to go before the Lord and intercede for these people that the Lord would send out harvesters to him. Do you see what I'm saying here? This move, this compassion will move us to intercede for others when there's nothing we can do in the spiritual, I mean in the physical realm, other than to pray for them. Now, why is this important to me? I believe this is so important not only to me, but to all of us, because too many times we move into intercession for the wrong reason. Quite often out of fear for what's going to happen to somebody. But this tells us we ought to move out of love. And I just see when we pray in this manner from this point of compassion, I just believe the results are going to be much greater than we could ever imagine. Now, I'm not saying the Lord won't hear you when you pray from those other things, because he's merciful. And at times we mess up, and thank goodness for his mercy. But when we pray motivated from his love, I believe that's going to produce more fruit for the people we are praying for than we could ever conceive of. So that's the first thing we see when Jesus was moved with compassion. Next, there in Matthew, just over five chapters to 14th chapter. So in 14:14, Jesus had been off and he withdrew to a lonely place and came down and look at what, and they had followed him. And then 14 says, and when he went ashore there, he saw a great multitude, and he did what? Moved or felt compassion for them, and that moved him to do what? Heal the sick. So we've seen that it can move, that compassion moved Jesus to a point of intercession. But then we also see it moved him to a point of not just interceding every time, but to doing something with what he knew he possessed. And you say, well, that was Jesus. Well, what did Peter and John say to the man? Such as I have, I give to you. Get up and walk. We have the same thing they had. We have the same thing Jesus had. So when we begin to be moved with compassion, then not only can we do things in the natural, not only can we pray, but we can move into the supernatural and see that work as well. That encourages me. Matthew 18. 26th chapter. I mean, 26th verse. This is Jesus talking about the gentleman who was caught doing some things he shouldn't do. And we'll start in 26. And he was told, I'm going to put you in jail and we're going to sell and recover. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave did what?
He was moved.
Moved with compassion. There's that compassion again. And he released him and forgave the debt. So when we have trouble forgiving, then many times we're trying to do it out of our own flesh instead of letting the fruit of kindness, which will bring that compassion for others, to allow us to change so that we can forgive them for what they really did to us, even when it was very, very wrong, that we can hold no ought against them and we can free them up as well. So he's moved to forgiveness. Matthew 20. through 34. He's leaving Jericho and a great multitude is following him. And 30 says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road and hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out and said, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. That means they said, shut up. Not very nice. But they cried out the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped. He stood still. And he called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. And I have written in my Bible, with a line drawn to that word compassion, love heals. The fruit of kindness moved from Jesus, and he healed them. Mark 1. The leper. coming to Jesus. And he says, I know you can heal me. I'm just not sure you will. And in verse 41, what does Jesus say to him in verse 41? Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And what happened? Immediately it left him. Well, what was this force that moved on him, this kindness, this fruit of kindness in his heart that brought compassion to him? Now, not only did it bring this compassion to him to do this, but he reached out and touched. The clean touched the unclean. And instead of making the clean unclean, the clean here, an act of kindness with that compassion cleansed the leper. So we're beginning to see some relationships. Mark 8. And we're going to read the first 9 verses, but we're going to do it in breaking them up. Verse 1, Mark 8. In those days there was a great multitude that had nothing to eat. And they had nothing to eat. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now let me stop there. Jesus said, I am moved with compassion because they've got nothing to eat. In other accounts concerning feeding of the multitudes, when Jesus was moved with compassion, although it may not say it that way, he told his disciples, feed them. That says to me, we ought to have that same compassion, and that same compassion will allow us to do what? Exactly what we're going to see Jesus do in this case. That's the force, that's the power that dwells within us. So he said, I feel compassion for the multitudes because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them will have come a long distance. And his disciples answered and said, where, they're saying really, how, will anyone be able to find enough food to satisfy these men with bread here in this desolate place? Now this next verse gives us a key of what we can take to the Lord when we know we don't have what it takes to meet the needs. And what did he say here? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said 7. When we go to the Lord and we're moved with his kindness, and when we don't know that we have what it takes to do what he's about to ask us to do, we can go back to know that we have that fruit of the Spirit in us that is the force to propel us to do what he's asking us to do. And then we see what happens. In verse 6, he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking 7 loaves, he gave thanks. And he broke them, the loaves, and started giving to him to his disciples to serve to them. And they served the multitude. Now, this doesn't say the disciples turned around and went back every time they ran out. It says they broke and gave to the multitude. So, this word that Jesus spoke to them, telling them to operate in this same compassion, this same kindness, enabled them. When he calls us to do something, what does we know? That we're always going to be given the ability to do what he's asking us to do. And what happened here? They fed 4,000 who were there. And he sent them away. Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came about afterwards that he went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going with him. And they were accompanied by a large multitude. And as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And there was a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So we got these two large groups coming together. Wouldn't it be great if some of the things we've just witnessed here in the U.S. in front of the Lincoln Memorial, when we had these different groups coming together, if we had been moved with compassion in the right way, what could have happened versus groups going after another one in a wrong way? That just popped up in me as I was reading that to you now. So, when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he what? Had compassion. He was moved again with compassion for her. And he said, don't weep. And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man, and literally the word dead there means corpse. Dead man means corpse. And the corpse sat up and began to speak. And great fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Now, Jesus was exhibiting what? Kindness, the compassion that comes with it, the ability to meet the needs of people because he knew it was something he carried, just like the best connotation to today that I can draw to this kindness on a big perspective is areas who have what I would term a benevolent dictator, where he truly has the good of the people at heart and he's able to give things because of his position. This is to me a connotation of that. And then finally, in Luke 15, now, also, think about Jesus and the ability to look and change what he was doing in order to meet the needs of another. What it says, he was going from one place to another, but when he saw this procession, he was moved with compassion. So what did he do? He changed his priorities. He changed to deal with this situation versus going somewhere else. What did he do with the woman with the issue of blood when she touched him? He changed his priorities and said, Jairus, don't worry, we're still going. Don't fear. This is all what we're talking about is now we understand why he's doing this as this outflow of kindness with him. And I cannot think about this kindness without thinking about that's a lot of mercy he's showing to people. Now what the word mercy in the Old Testament in your Bible is most often the Hebrew word chesed. How is it also translated, particularly in my New American Standard? It's translated loving kindness. Whoa. Loving kindness, the chesed of God that he's placed in your hearts. That loving kindness, what a force. And then in Luke 15, Jesus giving us the account of what we term the prodigal son. And in verse 20, and we're not going to go through it. And he got up, talking about the son, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Stop there. His father saw him. What state was the kid in? How about if I say he had the things that the Jewish people loathed the most all over him? The mess from the pigs. He was a mess. But what? How often are we a mess? But we receive still today, and we ought to show this same compassion to others, that our Father shows us. Because what did this father do to his, what happened to him when he saw his son in this situation? He had compassion for him. And he ran. Doesn't say the son ran. The father moved toward him. And what happened? He embraced him and he hugged him with all that pig stuff all over him, kissing him. So here we see compassion. Now, for me personally, you've heard me share more than once the fact that years ago I was praying and saying, Father, I'm doing what you asked me to do, and I want to see more miracles. And he clearly told me that day that if I wanted to see miracles, that I needed to be moved with the same compassion that Jesus was, and I wouldn't have to ask for miracles. So what have I done? I've tried to position myself in a position of compassion, but probably done so more out of my flesh than out of what we've learned today, out of this fruit of kindness. So here again, it's not something Minton has to do. It's something the Lord will produce if I allow His Word, His love, to work in me. It will produce this compassion from my spirit as I abide in Him, in His Word, and as a doer of His Word. This just really encourages me, because here again, it's not something I've got to do. He's enabling us to do it from the inside. And you know, I really got to thinking last night as I went over this again and came to this part. When I have ever heard the fruit of the Spirit taught in the detail we're going through it, and I don't know that I've ever heard it taught in the church I went to through all these times. Now, they would talk about love a lot, and they would talk about joy a lot. But to put it together in a package, we now see how it builds and relates to each other, and how this kindness works with patience, and how my patience depends on the joy and the peace of God. And so we're being put in a position where we can become more the disciples that He wants. Acts 4:29. To see that love and that kindness produce the power. Acts 4:29. This is the prayer that those who were gathered prayed after Peter and John were released. And they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." Note they didn't say, "Stop them." He just said, "Take note of them. And grant that we, your bondservants, may speak the word with all confidence or boldness." Now stop there. We can speak the word boldly and confidently in kindness. "While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. But I believe they were doing it just like Peter and John did, and spoke it how? In this fruit of kindness. And look in Acts 5, verse 12, what happened as a result of that prayer. "And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place amongst the people. And they were all together in one accord on Solomon's portico." You see that God answered their prayer. Now let's conclude this today looking quickly at two scriptures. And as we do this, I want you to consider your future in His kindness, as well as our future, exhibiting this kindness that He's showing us. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Very familiar scripture. But God, being rich in mercy. How about if I say, but God, being rich in loving kindness. Because of His great love. Here we see the tie back to kindness flowing as a manifestation of love. With which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the verse we were going to get to. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you, the exceeding riches of His grace that He's showing kindness to us does not mean when we get to heaven. In the age to come, it's talking about not only the age when we're with Him eternally, but we're with Him eternally now. So we can expect that kindness today on this earth now. Now, if we need something to affirm that, look at Titus. The book of Titus. Third chapter. Start with the third verse. Titus 3, verse 3. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love. So what did the kindness come? What did it come from? His love. So His love and His kindness, that goes back to Hesed, loving kindness. When the kindness of our God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not based on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but because, according to His mercy, His loving kindness, the washing and regeneration and renewing in the Spirit. In other words, our spirit being made righteous in order for Him to place His Spirit in us. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That loving kindness was poured out in the act of us being saved. And throughout the ages, from that point on, to each of us, it will never cease. That is the same loving kindness that we're being tasked to move in on this earth today. And look at the potential if we begin to see how it moved Jesus to adapt and to meet the needs of everyone He faced. Okay? Questions or comments?